So Paul has laid out in the beginning of the book of Romans that everyone falls short of the standards that God has set up. Doesn't matter if you're a good person, doesn't matter if you're religious, doesn't matter if you are a sinner and you recognize your needs, everyone falls short of the standards of God. And then he explained that the law is weak in that it can't help you to meet those standards. It can show you what the standards are and how far short you fall of them, but it cannot help you. Then he talked about the weakness of our willpower. In fact, our willpower should be called will weakness instead of willpower. We set out and we can do things. Certainly we can set our minds to things, and some people have stronger willpower than others to be able to get things done. But Paul eventually says, the very things that I want to do, I don't do. The very things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. Our willpower is not efficient to be able to achieve the things that God wants for us. And then he introduces chapter 8, which gives us the power to do what God wants and how he wants us to live. And that is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We are possessed by the Spirit of God, and we are given the power to live our lives as God wants us to live them. As we draw near to him, he draws near to us. As we seek him with all of our heart, he is found by us. As we delight in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our heart. As we abide in him and his word abides in us, then we ask what we want and it is given to us. As we get close to him and walk in the Spirit, he empowers us to be able to live the life that God wants us to live. And just a quick summary of that, if you are struggling with the flesh and with strongholds, the answer isn't to struggle harder against the flesh and strongholds, but the answer is to walk in the Spirit. He simply said in Romans chapter 8 earlier, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Then he helps us by showing us that we have a heavenly Father, that we are helped to reach the standards that God has for us, because we have someone who's watching out for us. We have a sonship. Do you remember that from last week? And we talked about how even gals have a sonship because there's a particular place in the ancient world that the son had when it came to the inheritance. The daughters at times would inherit nothing, but the sons would inherit everything. So every person, man and woman, are considered to be in the sonship of God because we all receive his inheritance. And we have a Father in heaven that helps us out when we are in need, and we're so close to him that we call him Daddy. Remember, we have been given the Spirit and a Father whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. And the word for Abba there is the non-formal word, dad or daddy. It's just that relationship that we have with the Heavenly Father who takes care of us, takes care of the birds in the sky, who knows what we want before we ask him. All of those things that Jesus said about our Heavenly Father who watches out for us. But in the middle of this section on the fatherhood of God to the children of God or the sons of God, he says something that is a little bit surprising. Look at verse 17. He says, and if children, then heirs. If we've been adopted into the family of God and we're children, then we're heirs. We're going to get something. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if we are joint heirs with Christ, then we've received everything. This is where we ended our study last week. Like Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you have everything. The bank's just closed. It'll open one day and you can get everything out. Right now you've got everything and you can't access it. But it doesn't mean you don't have it. You still have everything because you are joint heirs together with Christ. But then he says this, and this is what's surprising. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. He introduces the topic of suffering as sons and daughters, as children of God. This is odd to us because when we think of our kids, most of us would do anything we could to keep them from suffering, wouldn't we? And sometimes to their detriment. Sometimes we insulate them and we protect them so well that they don't develop the character that they should have developed younger until they're older, because it's the hard times that give us our wrinkles, and our wrinkles give us our character. We don't like them, but it's what gives us our character. And it's the difficulties in the lives of our children that help to mold them into who they are. And if we insulate them from everything, they never have the opportunity to have the hard times, the difficulties, the sufferings, and to develop character. So when God says that if we are his children, we will suffer. If indeed we suffer and will one day be glorified, he introduces that he's not going to deliver you from suffering. Now, let me reword that. He introduces that he's not going to deliver you from all suffering. God certainly does heal, and God does deliver. And I thank God that he does that. But he doesn't heal everyone, and he doesn't deliver everyone. And just as Jesus suffered and died, he created a world where there is suffering. Have you ever wondered why? Most of us here have, right? Why did God create a world where there's suffering? Why did God create a world where a bobcat can tear apart a rabbit? Why did God create a world like that? Why did God create a world where we suffer? But he introduces that, and then introduces that we will one day be glorified. That one day we will be beyond this world, that we will reach out past this, that if we suffer with him now, then we will be glorified. And Jesus didn't create a world where there is suffering and then not partake of it. He partook of the suffering when they laid the lashes on his back, when they beat him continually throughout that whole night, where they nailed him to that tree. And it was so brutal for him that he cried out from the tree. The first thing he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And if Jesus, in the midst of his suffering, felt forsaken of God, then you, in the midst of your suffering, may feel the same way. He's certainly not going to condemn you when you think, "Why am I going through this?" And suffering happens to us all. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." That's not a verse people claim. "Yes, Lord, I claim that I'm going to have trouble in this world." It's not a verse that people put on a plaque and hang up in their house. Oh, what a nice verse. "In this world, you will have trouble." I have a plaque because I've said this before, and one of you made me a plaque that says it. When I got it, I put it up in my garage. I didn't want it in my house, so I put it up in my garage. But at the time, I had a table saw, and they're notorious for getting fingers. And so I thought, "I'm going to take this down because I really want all of my fingers. I don't want to lose one." Now, Jesus didn't say, "In this world, you will always have trouble." And I'm really glad for that, aren't you? "But in this world, you will have trouble." I've had my share. When I was 14 years old, my father died of Lou Gehrig's disease. He had been diagnosed 2 years before. My dad was a big guy. He was 6'1 and 220 pounds. When he died, he weighed 95 pounds and was wheelchair bound. It was brutal to watch my father go from that to deteriorate. It's funny, you don't think it really affects you. A few years later, I watched a Robert De Niro movie where he begins healthy and for some reason reminds me of my dad. Might just be the mole that De Niro has. My dad had one as well. But he deteriorated in the movie. It was a Robert De Niro movie. I don't remember the name of it, but he deteriorated in the movie. And when I left that movie, I sobbed. I was probably 26, 27 years old. It's like there's something deep down inside of me that still connected that with my dad and what I went through. I, at 52 years old, had my wife pass away. I was 50 when we found out that she had stage 4 lung cancer. And really believed that God was going to heal her. What greater thing could God do than to heal a pastor's wife? But at 52, a year and 3 months later, she passed away. Now here's the thing. I realize as I tell you guys these stories, that every one of you here, I'm looking to see if there's anybody young enough to not have some sorrow in their lives. Every one of you here would be able to stand up and tell similar stories, couldn't you? I can add more if you want me to. You want me to? I'll add more. I'll tell more of my sad story if you want me to, because I can. But so can you, right? You face difficulties and hardships. And some of you guys, the difficulties and hardships have been unthinkable. They were awful. They've affected your life in ways that you don't even realize. Like, I had not realized in my late 20s that I was affected so much by my dad's disease and the way it affected him until something struck a chord in that movie watching a guy deteriorate. And it struck a chord, and we've all been through it. Job said, "As the sparks fly upward, man is made for trouble." He put it the other way. He said, "As man is made for trouble, as the sparks fly upward." Here in a campfire, see sparks flying up. Job was like, "That's humanity. We have sparks that fly upward." And God does not deliver us from all of our suffering, because God uses our suffering. Paul said that, I complete the suffering of God in my own, with my own suffering. That's a wild thought. Jesus suffered brutally on the cross, and for us as Christians, all of our suffering completes the suffering, and God somehow uses that suffering. I have said before, coming out of my difficulties, my recent difficulties, the last 6 years ago will be 6 years since Lisa passed away this last December, I'd said that I think that God uses you louder. Never does he speak through your life more than in the midst of difficulties. Anyone can follow God and speak for God when times are good, but when things are hard and difficult, God uses those things. But God wants you to know that's not the end. That the suffering that you go through, you're not alone in it. He's gone through suffering with you. He's there with you now, and he's got a plan for you that is greater than your suffering. Listen to what he says in the next verse. After introducing the suffering of the child of God, which is a bit surprising, he says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present age," or this present time, "are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." The suffering that you face and have gone through, some of you great suffering, great deeper than my suffering, it's all subjective, isn't it? Some people can suffer going through less than I went through. Some people suffer more with what I went through. But it can't be compared with the glory of which will be revealed in us. Your suffering will be overshadowed by the greatness of the glory you will one day receive. That's an incredible promise from the pages of Scripture. It's one that we should lean back on and reflect on now before we're in the midst and the throes of the tragedy. Some of you guys may be in the midst of the tragedy now, and it may be hard for you to do that. This is a verse, when I first began pastoring a long time ago, I was called to people's tragedies. Some of the early tragedies, there was a baby who drowned in a bathtub. I lost the words. I lost all my words when I walked into that hospital room where that baby was. I just didn't know what to say. But I felt, I'm a pastor. I'm a 26-year-old pastor. I have to say something. And I found that when you bring up passages like this in those moments, it's hard. Well, the suffering you're going through now can't be compared to the glory you're going to receive. Well, thanks, Pastor. I also found, on being on the other side of it, the people mean well, but they say things that sometimes don't really help. Well, you know, God just wanted your wife in heaven more than you needed her. God needed her in heaven more than you needed her. It's like, well, God makes me wait. Why can't he wait? You know? Sometimes we just say things. We're just trying to minister. We're just trying to help. But I found that I don't do that anymore. I kind of let the Holy Spirit guide a conversation. So if the Holy Spirit leads and a scripture comes up, or then great. But I found that you mourn with those who mourn. That's the greatest comfort. One of our pastors on staff, his son had several heart surgeries and was getting a heart transplant, much needed heart transplant, and something went wrong, and he died. And I walked into that hospital room, and I looked at my friend, my coworker, and he was weeping, and I grabbed him and I wept with him. We just bawled together. And there's something about that. On the other end, when people embraced me and cried with me, there's something about carrying each other's burdens. And there was no need for me to say, God works all things together for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. There's a time for that. It's just not necessarily at that particular moment. There's a time that we all should come around to that. But those hardships and difficulties bring in that deep sorrow. And we understand that. But the truth is that God's going to bring glories in that are greater than what he went through, that are greater than what I went through. He says in verse 20, he introduces the creation. He says, "For all of creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." He says all of creation is fallen. We live in a fallen world. There's a joke I used last night that I won't use again. My wife told me not to. So I'm going to listen to the helpmate that God's given me. But we live in a fallen world. And there is hope that one day this world will be turned around. God created the world. He didn't create it with predators. He didn't create it with thorns and thistles. And one day, the Bible says, the lion will lay down with the lamb again. One day, the thorns and thistles will be removed. So he subjected it into this condition in hope. There is a hope that it will be changed. Because the creation itself, verse 21, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. One day we will be delivered and we will be glorified, and this earth will as well. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. I put up a couple of those Ring cameras on the side of my house. And they send you notifications to your phone. You know which ones I'm talking about? They're the ones that have the commercials on TV where you can open it up and yell at a person, get away from there, you know? So I've got them up on the side of my house, and I'm sitting yesterday morning, drinking coffee, watching TV before I'm going and studying. And the Ring notification goes off on my watch. I'm like, someone's on the side of my house. So I get my phone, who's on the side of my house? So I open it up, and it's a bobcat walking down the side of my house. And the bobcat's stepping and stopping and looking, stepping and stopping and looking. And in a few minutes, some poor rabbit's gonna groan. Because that's the world we live in, where there's violence and there is brutality, not only among humans, but among creation. And so he says, all of creation groans. Now look at that word for groan. It's a hard word to translate. It is suffering or pain that is verbalized. When we think of a groan, it's I forget what the words are called that sound like what they are. Groan sounds like a groan. Right? But it's a word that means you verbalize out of difficulty, out of the hardship. When I get up out of a chair anymore, I groan. I don't know why I do now. I also notice people older than me groan more than me. I guess that's my future. My wife got up out of the chair the other day and she groaned, and our little grandson, who's 2, got up out of the chair and groaned. He just copied her. Oh. Verse 23, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So now he's making a connection. All of creation groans, and we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our bodies. One day we won't groan when we get out of a chair, because we will be given a new body. We will be glorified. And Paul said in Corinthians, the glory of the seed is different than the glory of the tree. When you plant a seed, and the glory of a seed isn't that impressive, but trees are impressive. And then he said, our bodies are seeds and will be planted, and then we will be glorified. And we don't yet know what we will be, but we know we will be like him when we see him. We're going to be like Christ. We don't yet have that. I wish we did. I've said it before, that the moment that we're born again, that not only is the inner man redeemed, which he is, but also the outer man would be redeemed. And suddenly, I wouldn't struggle with sin anymore, and I'd be the best football player you'd ever seen in your life. The problem is, so would you, so there'd be no room on the Saints or the Rams or whatever, right? Certainly not the Patriots again, please, no. You guys feel that way, right? Am I there all by myself? Yeah, I knew that. Don't applaud that. Not in church. All right. So, for we were saved in this, he says in verse 21, we're not redeemed from our bodies. In verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope still hope for what he sees? Well, we're not there yet. We have this hope. And the thing about hope, he's now telling us, listen, we are going to suffer and we're going through suffering, but we have to hope and look forward to the glorification of our bodies. That's our hope. To the one day he's going to come back for us. We're going to die and we're going to go be with him. And when a saint dies, when a Christian dies, it's hard for us here because we see them breathe out that last breath and go, but they are graduating into heaven. They are being glorified in heaven. It's a step up for them, And the Bible says that the death of his saints is precious in his eyes because we move up. We graduate. Hope in our language has an uncertainty to it. I say, I hope so. I hope I get to do that. We say, I hope I win the lottery. You guys say that, you haven't even bought a lottery ticket. Your hope is that somebody would lose it. You pick it up. I found the winning numbers. What am I going to do? I got to cash it. I didn't buy it. Or a relative would, you know, get it. That's the problem with the winning the lottery. All the relatives show up. And friends, close and distant. The hope in the Bible is so different that the Bible says this about things like this about hope. Because I hope in Christ, I will live for him. There's a certainty to it. Because of the hope that I have in him, my life changes and I will be a different person because of the hope that I have. Hope in the Bible, and the Greek word here for hope, is more certainty than our word for hope. We usually talk about things that probably aren't going to happen and we hope so. But because of the hope that we have, we will live our lives the way we should. Then in verse 25, he says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We're not going to get it now. There's two things he said there, wait and perseverance. Perseverance means you're going to keep waiting. You're going to wait until it happens. We wait in a waiting room. We wait in traffic. We wait at traffic lights that are way too long. We wait for our wives to get ready. You gals go from a smile to a frown when I say that. My wife was here last night when I said that. And I looked at her when I said it. I said, we wait for our wives to get ready. And she went like this. She just turned her head sideways with a puzzled look. And later on, I said, you know, it's okay that I said that, right? I wanted to make sure that I wasn't in trouble. It's okay that I said that, right? And she said, yeah, but you didn't have to wait for me tonight. That's what she was thinking. You didn't wait for me. That's what she was thinking when she did that. And she was right. She waited for me. She was done first and waiting for me. And she's like, what? You didn't have to wait for me. But I'm talking in general, not specific. We don't like to wait, but we have to wait. We have to persevere. We continue on here, and we take the good times and the bad times. We go down the roads we didn't want to go down, and we go down the roads that are great roads to go down. Life is a mixture, and sometimes life for certain people is harder than for other people. It goes against our sense of fairness, but it's the truth. This is what life is, and this is how life works. It's hard for everybody, but for some people it's harder. The bumper sticker says, life is hard and then you die. I want to make a t-shirt that says, life gets harder and then you die. Life is harder for some and then they die. He says we wait. Then verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weakness. We also have the Holy Spirit who helps us. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but that the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings and utterances which cannot be heard, or groanings which cannot be uttered. So not only is the creation groaning, not only are we groaning, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, but now, as we groan and the Spirit groans, it's intercession for us. I think, first of all, this isn't tongues. Some think it's tongues. It says it can't be uttered. That's a different thing. This is when we are so distraught and distraught that we don't know what to pray for. That's what it says. We don't know what the Spirit helps us. We don't know what to pray for. And so we groan. Again, I don't know, think it's necessarily like, groan. But we verbalize out of our sorrow, out of our grief, out of our tragedy, out of our trouble. And the Holy Spirit says, I know, yeah, you have that answer. He intercedes through us. He knows, we don't know what we should pray for, but the Holy Spirit knows. And so as we groan, he turns that into intercession. Not only do we groan and the creation groans and But God groans as well. Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for us, for the saints, according to the will of God. Now the Spirit intercedes for us. Jesus intercedes for us. The Father intercedes for us. He's working in our lives, even during those difficulties. Do you ever feel abandoned and alone? during them? You ever feel like God's just nowhere to be found in the midst of your struggle? You're not alone. Faith is not feelings. He's there with you. I relate. I really do. I know what it's like to feel like God is nowhere around in the midst of tragedy. But God's there, and he's interceding for you. And he's doing a work, which is good for us to read now where we are, verse 28, for we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those that love him, to those who are in a relationship with him, you have a purpose, and God is working all things for the good. The verse does not say that all the things you went through are good. The things you went through are bad. It's not good to lose a wife at 52. It's not good to lose a father at 14. It's never good to lose a father. It's never good to lose a wife. It's never good to lose a child. None of those things are good. And it's certainly not good when wicked men do things, which some of you have had that done to you that are here. Wicked men who have taken advantage of you, who have assaulted you, maybe sexually assaulted you, maybe molested. Those are bad. They will always be bad. But God can use anything for the good. Our God can take even the bad and the horrible, and he can turn it around, and he can make something good out of that. Now, I want to say now, we're going to get into the predestination passage next. And I got a soapbox right here I'm waiting to climb up on. So I'm going to get that out of the way. Predestination has become a theology today. And people try to fit the scriptures through their theology. And it's like a meat grinder. They destroy the scriptures, fitting it through their theology. So when my daughter was in high school, one of the teachers said to her, you can't be an Arminianist and you can't, you're either an Arminianist or a Calvinist, you can't be in between. Well, you guys know here, if you've been here for a while, that we believe we're in between. We are not, certainly not Calvinists, I can tell you why, I won't. We're certainly not Arminians, I can tell you why, but I won't. Someday I will, just not today. Because that would really be on my soapbox. And so I called him. And I said, hey, really, I'm not an Arminianist, I'm not a Calvinist. I really do fall in between. And he argued with me a little bit. And I said, how can you possibly think that God predestined everything to happen? Because he thinks God predestined everything. He said, how can you possibly think that? What about a man who rapes a woman? That's not predestined. That's God creating someone who's evil, or God creating someone who chose evil that chose to rape or molest. And he said, no, those are predetermined by God. And I said, then you and I serve a seemingly different God, because my God does no evil. My God doesn't. The Bible says God cannot do evil. Don't say that God tempted you in anything, because God can't sin. God can't do those things. I don't understand why God created men with the propensity or the ability to do that kind of evil, but God didn't do it. God created men who did. If you're going to get upset at God, that's where you should be upset with him. But God doesn't predestine my life as to the way I go on the stage. Oops, I got to go this way because it's predetermined. Oh, no, I'm sorry, I'm going the wrong way. Oh, this silly little skit. God predetermined it. It's not my fault. God did it to me. That is so silly. God does predestine our lives, but to specific things. And so when it says that God works together for the good, he's in and he's predestining. He sees the bad things that happen and he works them out for the good. People who don't know him, who don't love him, just have the bad things happen. You and I have a promise that God can make those bad things turn to the good. I'll take that over the other. And so then he says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. It doesn't just say that with a period. People take things out of context all the time. Yes, God predestined, but what did he predestine us for? It's to be conformed to the image of the Son, of his Son. He didn't just predestine us to take away all of our choice. People say to me, well, you don't believe in the sovereignty of God. Actually, I believe in the sovereignty of God so much that I believe that God can give us free will. God's got so much sovereignty that God gives us a bubble we can interact in. Sooner or later, we run into the sovereignty of God. God created man and was sovereign and didn't give us the ability to fly with just our bodies. If I climb a building and jump off of it, I'm going to run into the sovereignty of God and it's going to finish me off. But God gave me the ability to try if I want to. The free will. I would never do it. I'm terrified of heights. I get up on a ladder and I get nervous. I was putting up the Christmas decorations at my house, and my wife was like, could you push that back a little bit? I'm like, nope, I'm coming down from this ladder right now. That's where it's at. It's going to stay there through the whole season. And so he says, whom he foreknew he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. See, God knows that you would surrender to him, and God knows the difficulties you're at, and he's using all of those things to conform us to the image of his son. That's what he's doing. That's how it works out to be good. He's doing something inside of us. He's building character. He's giving us the wrinkles. He's letting us go through the hardships and the difficulties and trust in him, and he's turning us into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among creation. That is Jesus, or among the brethren. The firstborn, don't think of Jesus as being the first one created or the first one born. It's the position of the firstborn. The firstborn had everything. Jesus is the firstborn, and we're co-heirs together with him. Finally, in verse 30, he says, moreover, he who he predestined, those he also called, whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. See, Paul's never left his main message. All of this speaks to our glorification in suffering. That's what he's, go back to verse 17. Look at the end of it again. This is where we started. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Paul's so good that he just kept his thought together all the way through. Me, I've been on rabbit trails all morning. I've told you about rabbits. I didn't need to, I did. But Paul's kept it all the way through. That yes, life is hard. Yes, there's tragedy and there are terrible things that happen. Things that in no way, shape, or form could be considered to be good and that God didn't do. I'm not saying that God doesn't ever bring tragedy into our lives either. I'm not saying God doesn't do that, because sometimes God does do that for whatever his reasons are. I'm just saying God doesn't do anything that is sinful and bad. He might bring something that is difficult for us, but ultimately it's good. So that we will one day realize that we are glorified above that suffering. The suffering we go through now, for whatever reason God's allowing it or doing it, is not to be compared to the glory that we will receive one day. And as we walk through this world, let's live that. Present ourselves to God and allow God to speak loudly through our lives as we walk our way through this world. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you that you deal with real issues, that you don't just cover suffering on the surface, just acknowledge it, but that you speak to us about the suffering that we will go through. And we think about the church in Rome, who would go through great suffering because of the emperors who would turn against Christians. Paul is preparing them for their sacrifice, and it's not to be compared to the glory they will receive. Lord, we present our lives to you. We will follow you and walk with you in the sunlight and in the calm days, and in the storms and the trials, we'll batten down the hatches and hang on to you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you need prayer today, we have pastors and leaders that are down here in the front. Here's Sean, and he's getting out his little tag. He's got it there. And Scott, I was going to call you Steve. I don't know why. Scott has his tag that is on. If you need prayer, you want to talk about a Bible question, they'd love to help you. Troy's down here as well, John. There's also a prayer room that's off to my right. We have a new believer's table. If you would like to surrender your life to Christ and invite him into your life today, stop by that table. We've got a new believer's packet and a Bible we want to give you. Just to let you know the support system that we have in the church for people who are new believers, just to help you really get plugged in solid. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God bless you guys. I'm going to hand things back over to the team. They're going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you. We will see you on Wednesday night, 1 John chapter 2, at least a portion of it. God bless you.